Sometimes it can be an intimidating experience to stand in the presence of greatness. That often happens to me when I read Hebrews chapter 11. As I'm reading, I feel like a little boy who has gone to Cooperstown, New York, and is in the Baseball Hall of Fame. As a little leaguer, sort of with a big wad of bubblegum in my mouth and my ball hat on. And I'm looking at these legends. Babe Ruth, Willie Mays, Roberto Clemente. And you have to wonder, in that kind of an atmosphere, how would I ever measure up? I mean, I love the game and all, but I could never play like those men played. That's what happens when I read Hebrews 11 sometimes. I mean, Enoch was such a godly man that he lived such a godly life that he never died. He was just translated into the presence of God. Noah was so faithful that he spent 100 years building a boat on dry land. A young couple who has their first child of faith when he's 100 and she's 90. I mean, when you read that, what do you come away with? You see, are you intimidated by that? Do you think those are stories about the kind of people that I could never be? I mean, I love the Lord and all, but I don't think I could ever really measure up to the legends. I think you'd be mistaken, and I think I have been when I've read that. I think there's a whole other way of looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Because if you read Hebrews chapter 11 carefully, you will be reminded of some truths that are liberating, that are wonderful, that are eternal. You see, the first thing I've learned about reading Hebrews 11 is this. People are people. Nothing more. People are people, nothing more. Sometimes we don't think that way, do we? You see, sometimes we think, well, there are super-duper saints, and then there are just sort of the milquetoast vanilla kind of ordinary saint that I am. I mean, it's amazing. Even not comparing myself to Hebrews 11, believe me, but I can actually remember people over the years saying, well, yes, you could do that because you're the pastor. I could line up a whole series of witnesses that would testify of just how ordinary I really am. Those who know me best. See, people are people, nothing more. A second thing is that God is God, nothing less. That's what I learned in Hebrews 11. God is God. The same God that was in the Garden of Eden. The same God that is in the temple of Solomon is the same God who's in the midst of us in Metairie, Louisiana. He's the same. We sang that, didn't we? You're the God of our yesterdays, today and tomorrow. The writer of Hebrews writes that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. People are people, nothing more. God is God, nothing less. And another thing I learned in Hebrews 11, miracles are miracles, nothing else. Miracles are miracles, nothing else. See, we live in a day where we really aren't into the miracle. We're skeptical of any miracles. In fact, usually you can find an educational channel somewhere on your cable that will try to debunk the miracles of Scripture. One man was talking and he said that the man who was blind and now had his sight restored probably had psychosomatic blindness. And Jesus got his psychology tweaked just right and he could see. That he probably didn't walk on water. There was probably a sandbar. You know, and his feet were just below the surface. It just looked like he was walking on water. that Jesus was really born to a Roman soldier and to Mary. And Joseph just thought that she was a virgin. You see, we don't really buy in to the supernatural aspect of God in this idea of miracle. This past week, I read that a group of school children were questioned. And the question was this: does God understand nuclear energy? 64% said no. That sort of reflects our day. Let me define what I mean by a miracle. A miracle is this: a miracle is a humanly impossible event that occurs in the natural realm apart from natural causes for the glory of God. A miracle is a humanly impossible event that occurs in the natural realm apart from natural causes for the glory of God. They defy explanation. And they deny duplication. And they are rare and unusual. You see, again, on the flip side, we live in a day where so many, especially those televangelists that come on and try to offer us hope in their own unique and profitable way, say, claim your miracle today. You can get your miracle today, and in fact, you can get up tomorrow and get another miracle, and each one of us can get a miracle every day, as though there is a divine vending machine titled miracles. And all you have to do is put the exact change of faith in the vending machine, and out will pop your miracle. And if you don't get a miracle, it's because you didn't have the right amount of faith. That's sad. And I'm sure it's left countless thousands of Christians just heartbroken. You see, miracles are miracles, nothing else. I want you now to open to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to look at just two verses. Hebrews 11 and verse 29. Hebrews 11, verse 29. These will not be new to you. You know the stories, you've seen the movie. In verse 29 of Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews writes this: by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. You know the story. It's the Exodus. And see, you think of that in such an intimidating way, because when you look at it, you say, by faith, these people went through the Red Sea as though it were dry land. Wow! What kind of people were these? You see, who are they? Well, hold your place here and let's see who they are. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And here we see the explanation of that one verse in the book of Hebrews. Exodus 14 and verse 9. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all their horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, camping by the sea. You know the story. You've seen it. Yul Brynner gets mad. Once he's mad enough, he gets his army together and he chases after Charlton Heston, who's Moses, and they're coming, and the people find themselves with the Egyptian army behind them and the Red Sea in front of them. You see something else about Hebrews 11. In every single case in Hebrews 11, there is a crisis, and that the people persevere through the crisis. But remember something: people are people, nothing more. God is God, nothing less. And miracles are miracles and nothing else. Now, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, so now we know who they are, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. What? They're in the Hall of Fame. Doesn't that comfort you? You see, what would you do if you had the Red Sea in front of you and the Egyptian army behind you? Be honest. I know you're in church and you want to give the pious and right answer, but let's be honest. You'd be afraid. What do you think when the doctor says the C word? What do you feel? Fear? You ever frightened? You see, what happens when they say it's a category 4 or a category 5 and we're still within the cone of probability? What do you feel? You see, people are people, nothing more, and that's all they are. Notice, they became frightened and they did what we would do. They cried out to the Lord. But it even gets better. Because remember, they're in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Those are the people in the Hall of Fame. Whining, complaining, doubting. You see who these people are. Second guessing, blaming. That's them. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. People are people, nothing more. You see, there wasn't something special about them compared to you. They have all of your weaknesses and all of your strengths. They're just like the rest of us. Ever since Adam and Eve, there has only been ordinary people. Well, it's not just that, though. We see something as it happens, as it plays on. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." God is God, nothing less. God is God, nothing less. You see, God had already told Moses, "I'm going to deliver the people out of the land of Egypt. They will be delivered from slavery." It is a promise of God. Moses says, you got to remember that God is God and nothing less. It doesn't matter if there's a Red Sea in front of you and an army behind you. God is God. See, sometimes when we feel that way, it's important for us to know that. You see, he has said to us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He has said things to us like all the things in our lives work together for our good. He has said to us that "I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also, that one day I will receive you to myself." He has said to us to be absent from our body is to be present with him. These are the things that he has told us. God is God, nothing less. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." By the way, that is both clear and confusing. I don't know if you've ever stood in front of a sea, but it just seems like, okay, here's the plan, move forward. That's all he says. He said, "As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. The sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea to the dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army," he says, "through his chariots and his horsemen. And then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." By the way, miracles are miracles and nothing else, and they're always for the glory of God. They will know that I am the Lord. You see, that's what happens in that scenario. Verse 19, the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. They are protected from the army in the back. And so it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, and yet it gave light at night. It says, thus the one did not come near the other all night. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back with a strong east wind all night and turned the sea, says, into dry land, that the waters were divided. And he says, and the sons of Israel went through in the midst of the sea and on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Even Cecil B. DeMille couldn't really hit this. Because what's amazing about this is not just that the water was parted, but Moses wants to make sure you understand what the land was like. It was dry. Now, if you part land today, just imagine we can part Lake Pontchartrain, but here to the North Shore, and we can get the water to stay off on each side. How many of you think it's going to be an easy walk across the bed of that lake? How mucky do you think it might be? How much mud? How much silt? It's dry. It's dry. You know why? Miracles are miracles. Nothing else. You see, this is exactly what happens. And you know how the rest of this story now goes. Because the rest of the story goes as they are followed in, the water collapses on them, the Egyptian army is drowned. And what's amazing about this is not only does this work for the glory of God with the Egyptians, but look at verse 31 at the end of the chapter. It says, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared God and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. See, people are people, nothing more. Once they saw it, it strengthened them to a degree. God is God, nothing less. Miracles are miracles, nothing else. You see, some of you are facing pressure today. I know that. I deal with you folks. I know what some of you have gone through. Some of you have a sea in front of you and an army behind you. You see, and you wonder, how am I going to get through this? What's going to happen? Let me tell you something. If you're doubtful or fearful, you're in good company. You're in the company of believers. Because people are people, nothing more. But you need to be reminded that you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That you're a child of God. And God is God, nothing less. You see, God can get you through. And if he so chooses, he could do it through a miracle. Because miracles are miracles, nothing else. Now I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to look at the next verse. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now notice it's only separated by one verse. But realistically, those two verses are separated by nearly 40 years. Now we have dry land. We have them trying to enter the promised land, but they must go by the fortified city of Jericho. Let me tell you what they're facing. One archaeologist writes this. The city was protected by a double wall of brick. A 6-foot thick wall was built on the outer wall, right on the edge of a mound. So it was 6 feet thick. The inner wall was separated from the outer wall by 12 to 15 feet. And then the inner wall was 12 feet thick. The walls were originally about 30 feet high. So you had a 30-foot high, 6-foot wall, then a space of 12 to 15 feet, and then you had a 12-foot thick, 30-foot high wall. This is a very fortified city, and it is compact. The archaeologist goes on and says this. He said the city was crowded, compromising of only a little over a half a dozen acres. So the city of Jericho was only a little over 6-7 acres in its size. He says this explains the erection of houses over the space between the inner and outer wall. Remember where Rahab was, the harlot, and she's in the, also in Hebrews chapter 11. She is there because she hides the spies. They actually had to build houses between the walls because of how condensed the city was. It is a formidable city. Now, again, I want to go back and look at the story. So once again, let's go back to Joshua chapter 6 and look at this story. Joshua 6. It says, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out. No one came in. So there's the obstacle. Now we read God's plan. God is God, nothing less. Listen to this. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Now notice, he hasn't given him anything yet. But God is speaking from his perspective. He said, "I have given you the city into your hand," he said, "its king and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city." Now the plan. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once, and you shall do that for 6 days. He says, "Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times," he says, "and the priests will blow their trumpets. And it shall be that when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." What does that sound like to you? Does that sound like a good plan? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine President Obama? He comes on and says, "We've got a whole new strategy. You know, what we're going to do is we're going to get volunteers and we're going to march around Afghanistan. You know, and we'll just do it for 6 months, and in the seventh month we'll all do it, and then we're going to play some horns and give a big yell." Does this sound right to you? Because it is right. You know why it doesn't sound right to you? People are people, nothing more. You know why it is right? God is God, nothing less. You see, it is what God has said. Now, you might say, "Well, wait a minute. How do you get them to do this? Because I've read the book, and I know the story, and normally they don't fall for things too easy. They're more trouble than they're worth." That's true. I don't deny that at all. But what makes this story so unique because of these people is that you have to understand what they've been through. You remember the story of Hansel and Gretel? You remember that story? Do you remember how they marked their way in the woods? Now, some of you guys are like, Hansel and Gretel. They marked their way in the woods by little breadcrumbs. That's how they did it. Do you know how Israel marked their way in the wilderness? Graves. That's how they marked it. You see, after Kadesh Barnea, after Caleb and Joshua were the only two faithful of the spies that went into the land, instead of getting there in 6 weeks like they should have, it took them 40 years. And God said that all of their adults, none of them would go into the promised land except Caleb and Joshua for their disobedience. And so for 40 years, they died in the wilderness. Now understand that there was probably about, according to scholars, about 2.5 million of them. We know from the scriptures that there were 603,050 numbered men in the camp of Israel. That would have been at least that many women, probably a little more, because in slavery, men die more often because of the heavy work. But the point of it would be that there was probably about 1.2 million of them as adults. They died in the wilderness for those 40 years. Now, if you put that to your calculator, which I did, you find out that there were 90 funerals every day. Every day, there was 90 funerals. Now, if you had 12 hours of daylight as an average, you had a funeral every 8 minutes for 40 years. Now, do you think that might give you a pretty clear reminder about disobeying the Lord? Do you think that would be a good visual object lesson for you? When you realize that every single time, whoever officiates that funeral has to say, "Because of what this generation did at Kadesh Barnea, because it was not faithful to God, because it would not listen to God, these people are all dying in the wilderness." So even though God said to them, "Hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get an army together, and we're going to have the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to put an army in front of it, and we're going to get the people, and we're going to walk around the city of Jericho." And it wasn't that large, a little over 6 acres, so it wasn't as much of a problem as you might think in a day. "And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times, and then I want the priest to blow the horns, and then I want the people to shout." Now, I have a hunch that if I was with my good friend Ralph, I may say, "Ralph, I think we better do this." Because 40 years ago, they didn't do what they were supposed to do, and that's why we go to funerals every day. You see, people are people. Sometimes it takes us 40 years of grave digging to figure out it's better to trust the Lord. And they do. I give them credit. They really do. That's exactly what they did. As a matter of fact, as you read on in the story, notice I'll go down to verse 20. It says, so the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpet, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, and so the people went up to the city, and every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Wow. There's another unique thing archaeologists have found. In almost every ancient city that was ever laid siege, the walls of the city always are collapsed inward. That's because you use battering rams and ways to break a hole in the wall. You knock the wall inward to come in. The walls of Jericho are not knocked inward. The walls of Jericho are knocked outward. See, this wasn't a battering ram. This was God. You see, people are people, nothing more. God is God, nothing less. And a miracle is a miracle, nothing else. Now, I want you to go back with me to Hebrews 11. And I want you to see a very important part of this. Because if you read Hebrews 11 and you didn't read the whole chapter, you keep coming away with this idea that, okay, I'm just a person, I'm like everybody else, nothing more. But God is God and that's nothing less. And you know what's really neat? All I have to have is some faith and I'll get the miracle, no matter what, because miracles are miracles. Not necessarily. You see, the reason that there was a miracle to part the Red Sea is God had already told Moses he was delivering the nation. He had delivered it with miracles and plagues. The reason that the walls of Jericho fell down is God had already told Joshua that they had taken the city. But here what we find in the last four or five verses, starting in verse 35, we find something out about the Hall of Fame of Faith. Now, the first part sounds pretty amazing, like it's a miracle. Women received their dead back by resurrection. Again, a miracle. But I want you to now pick up the story and listen to what happens. These are the people in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonments. Do you think if you had any of those things, and remember, people are people, nothing more. If you were imprisoned, you were mocked, you were scourged, and you were put in chains, you think you'd cry out to the Lord? They did, I'm sure. They died in prison. You see, miracles are miracles, nothing else. They're rare and unusual. Notice in verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. By the way, that's probably the traditional story of Isaiah the prophet. It is said that Isaiah the prophet was sawn in two with a wooden saw. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Isaiah the prophet, if you people decided to saw Pastor Bill in half with a wooden saw because you didn't like what I was saying, and that happened in those days and these days, I might pray a little bit. I might not want to be sawn in half with a wooden saw. And I'm sure whoever this was didn't want this to be the case. But they were. He says they were tempted, they were put to death. He said with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, they were afflicted, and they were ill-treated. Men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these having gained approval through their faith. These were people of faith. You see, miracles don't always happen. Your faith doesn't guarantee that you're going to stick it into the vending machine and reap your miracle. What your faith guarantees is your relationship with your God. God is God and nothing less. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're being thrown into the fiery furnace that had been heated up so hot that the guy at the door had already died. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "What are you going to do about this?" And they said, "Look, we're not going to worship you." You see, and they looked at him and said, "Our God is able." In other words, God is God, nothing less. If he chooses to deliver us out of the furnace, he will. If he chooses to take us into his presence, which meant they would have been burned. He will. And we're okay with either thing. Those are men of faith. You see, God is God, nothing less. And miracles are miracles, nothing more. He said, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made complete or perfect. You see, that's the story of Hebrews chapter 11. That's it in kind of a Reader's Digest nutshell version, but that's the way it is. It's there for your encouragement, because every one of you face fortresses like Jericho. Every one of you have a Red Sea in front of you and an army behind you. Every one of you get the bad medical news that Abraham and Sarah must have had, saying, look, what are the chances? Medically, I'm 100, you're 90. You see, every one of us face these kinds of situations. Every one of us are mocked for our faith and our Christianity. Could you imagine what Noah went through? He's building an ark on dry land for 100 years. You think people might stop by and say, we think you're an idiot? Don't people say that to you because of your faith in Jesus Christ as well? You see, it happens. These are just regular folks. They are believers, just like you and just like me. And when you read Hebrews chapter 11, you come away with this conclusion. People are people, nothing more. But God is God, nothing less. And according to His will, sometimes miracles are miracles and nothing else. This is not a chapter to intimidate you. You see, this isn't Babe Ruth and Willie Mays and Roberto Clemente. This is Bob and Sally and Al and Karen. It's all the same people you know. They're just like us. And the resources that they had are the same resources that you have. The Hall of Fame is not designed to intimidate you. It's designed to encourage you. Let's pray. Father, so often with ancient Bible stories, we find them so extraordinary that we can't identify with them. And yet, Father, if we take our time and look at the scenarios in each of these stories, we find out that these folks were just like us. May we be encouraged by that, because I am sure right now there are barriers in front of people in this very room that they think are overwhelming, that there are barriers they can't break through, that there are relationships that they feel cannot be restored. For some of us, Father, we're facing impending disaster, and for some, perhaps even death. The Red Sea is in front of us, and the Egyptian army is behind us. But Father, we are told these stories to encourage ourselves, that we believe in God, that we are believers in Jesus Christ, and that because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what He did then, He can do now. Who He was then, He certainly is now. Father, may we be drawn to Your greatness, that You're, ever since the Garden of Eden and ever since the fall, You as this great, awesome, and almighty God have seen it fit to rescue ordinary people just like us. You've rescued us from hell. You rescue us from sin. You rescue us from the perils of life. And for that, we will give You the glory. In Christ's name, amen.